I don't know if you've heard this story, but it's about the group of 30-year-old buddies who decided that they were going to go out for dinner, and it seems they'd heard of a place called Chaucer's Table. It was supposed to be a cool place where all the servers were young and attractive, and so they went out and they had a great time, really good time. 15 years passed, they're now 45 years old, and they decided to return because they'd heard that the wine selection at Chaucer's Table was excellent. And again, they went out and they had a really, really good time. 15 more years pass. They choose once more to get together for dinner, and one of the group suggests Chaucer's Table because they know this restaurant is kind of quiet and it's smoke-free. A fine time is had by all. 15 more years pass, they are now 75 years old. And they talk about having a meal together, and someone suggests, why don't we go to Chaucer's Table, because this restaurant is well lit and accessible, they've even got an elevator. And maybe we could do lunch, because who likes to drive in the evening? And so they go out, and they have a fine lunch. It is now 15 years after that, and they're all 90 years old. They get to chatting. One of them suggests that they meet for dinner. Someone suggests Chaucer's Table, and they all agree. After all, they've never been there before, and they've heard the food's good. You just know that's going to play well in Qualicum Beach, right? Memory. Memory is such a powerful thing. Memory is something that keeps us grounded. It's something that keeps us connected. And especially we in the Christian church, we know that very well. Because we have this powerful memory. One that was faithfully and carefully passed on to us. It's a memory about a young man who taught and exemplified what human life was meant to be like. We have a memory that has been given to us of someone who is pretty special. He was someone who looked at human need and he met people at that place of need. And so he ensured that hungry people were fed, that sick people were healed, and lonely people would find a family. And he got people's attention and pointed to a change that was occurring right before their eyes. And he called this change the kingdom of God. And he told them that this was actually only the beginning. He said that there was more of this kingdom of God on the way. And he actually said this. He said, you will do even greater things than I do. Now, change is only occasionally well received. And there were those who heard this young man and they heard his message, this Jesus of Nazareth. And they pushed back at this so-called good news. Because it didn't seem like really good news to them. And eventually, after trying to sabotage him in all sorts of ways, they managed to get him put to death in a most vile manner. And strange enough, he predicted that death. But this was indeed the kingdom of God. And God did something quite remarkable. He raised this Nazarene preacher and healer from the dead, and from that moment on, everything changed. See, it turned out that his death wasn't simply a tragedy, it wasn't some terrible mistake, but that something changed as a result of his death. And his resurrection revealed that all of our futures now had been changed as well. And we as a church, we remember that story, and we offer that memory to anyone who will listen. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. And we normally read one of the stories about Jesus being transfigured on the mountaintop from one of the three Gospels, because that story is found in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. The Transfiguration story, though, is referenced in one other part of the New Testament, and that is the text that we heard a few moments ago. It's from 2 Peter. Now, the second letter of Peter is interesting in all sorts of ways. I think the first thing that catches my eye about 2 Peter is it's a letter that treats the other New Testament letters as scripture. That is not the norm in the New Testament.
And of course, as you might be aware, there's all sorts of scholarly conversation about who the author of 2 Peter might be. You see, like the first letter of Peter, there's this lively debate about whether the author was actually Peter the Apostle. And if it was, well, how did a fisherman end up seemingly skilled in the art of rhetoric? Seems a bit interesting, if not odd. Or was the letter something Peter dictated to a stenographer, like he did to his secretary Silvanus in the first letter of Peter? I mean, could in 2 Peter this stenographer also have been a rhetorician? Or maybe it was someone else writing under Peter's name, which, by the way, was quite common. It was quite an honorable thing to do. It was a way of showing honor to the person whose name you're writing under. It wasn't dishonest. It was an honoring thing. So these are not new discussions. Actually, these very same questions, each of one that I've raised with you, were being asked by the very first Christian church. And their decision to include 2 Peter in the canon, in what we call the Bible now. These are the questions they struggled with. And we've been struggling with them subsequently throughout church history. And like everybody else, I have some opinions about these things, but honestly, they don't do much to change the interpretation today, because it's still Scripture, still has authority to us. And so for ease of speaking today, I'm going to speak of the author as Peter. Now, 2 Peter is a letter to a church, and no one's really sure which church it is, but Peter's writing to some church that was experiencing persecution, was struggling with dissension in its ranks. It's a bit like last week's look at the Corinthian church. It was a church that was enduring internal conflicts, in no small part because they were dismissing the scriptures as a collection of fairy tales. Thank heavens we're past that today, right? Okay, maybe not. I think I did say last week that the biblical story is quite current. And this church was being influenced by some false teachers who were offering some really unhinged teachings. And again, thankfully, that's no longer a problem. maybe not. And what was happening was, it was like that the gospel was being rewritten, and just as it happened in Corinth, some were using their newfound Christian freedom in some rather strange ways. There were some who were insisting that moral behavior was now completely open-ended, and since God was forgiving, you could do pretty much whatever you liked. So the thinking was this: sin away, sin big, brilliant, because then you just get to experience more grace. Gee, what could possibly go wrong with that line of thinking? And some people were wondering why the second coming of Jesus seemed to be taking so long. And some were now going one step further than that, and they're saying, well, since there hadn't been a judgment day, maybe there might not actually ever be a judgment. So Peter is generally addressing this over the three chapters of this letter. But he begins by asking them to do some remembering. He asks them to remember Jesus. In the first verses that we heard this morning, Peter talks about reminding them, talks about refreshing their memories, talks about getting them to recall some of these things. And what does he ask them to remember? Well, it's interesting. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the healings. It's not the miracles that Jesus performed. It isn't the crucifixion. It's not even the resurrection. No, what he does is he asks them to remember the transfiguration. Now, when Matthew tells the transfiguration story, it occurs 6 days after what sometimes is referred to as Peter's confession. That's the occasion when Peter states that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the very Son of God. And then 6 days after that, Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and something strange and spectacular occurs. Jesus' appearance is just transformed. His face shines and his clothing appears to be this dazzling white. And then suddenly Jesus is accompanied by these two great Old Testament figures, Moses and Elijah. And of course, this completely unnerves poor old Peter, who he doesn't know how to respond to what he's seeing, and so he gets to babbling about erecting some sort of monument to the occasion. Oh, this is good. Make a billboard. That's really going to help, Peter. And then, just to make the event even more otherworldly, they hear the voice of God say, "This is my son. I love him. Listen to him." And that sounds to me a lot like what we heard when Jesus was baptized. Remember? "This is my beloved son. I love him." And so what this suggests to me is that this episode is now actually a confirmation by God of what was called Peter's confession. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, this Jesus, he isn't like the other prophets, you know, the ones who called out above the crowd. He's not like one of those wise people who've come and gone and taught well. He's not one of that long line of revolutionaries who point to some sort of utopian society, because none of those people get transfigured. And so Peter and James and John, they could see in this event that Jesus was actually much more. They could see that God was in some way vitally involved with Jesus. And so Peter is reminding his hearers of this important story, and he asks them to remember it. And the reason he's asking them to remember it is because they were forgetting. They were forgetting because they were being challenged in some way. And they were having trouble hanging on to the memory. And they were starting to have doubts about the whole enterprise. And I'll bet some of you know about that too. That happens to most of us at times, I think. You know, stuff just happens and we forget. There are disappointments. There are losses we experience. Sometimes it just seems like it's one hit after another, right? And when we're experiencing that, we tend to forget things that are important. Now, one of the ways that the church kept up its spirits in those early days, in those days of persecution, was they remembered the promise that Jesus would one day return. The thought that he might back tomorrow made today more bearable, you know? Just one more day. I can hang on one more day. And of course, when Jesus did return, things were going to get set right. And so they just held on. They held on knowing that the promised culmination of things was just around the corner. But you know, they've been waiting quite a while. And the first generation of Christians was disappearing. You know, the original apostles, they were being executed one by one. And the older members were aging and they were dying. And wasn't the promise that Jesus was going to return before this generation passed away? I seem to remember that. And so they began to doubt. They began to fret. They began to drift. They began to develop some alternative theories in an effort to make sense of things, because reality was different than they'd expected. And again, that doesn't sound too unfamiliar to me. I mean, there really is the temptation to assume that this Christian thing will make our path smooth, that it puts us on the fast track to happiness, you know? And I suspect that we sometimes project that impression when we attempt to share the good news that we've experienced with others. You know, we see how our lives have shifted and how we've experienced all sorts of good stuff. And in our sharing, we neglect to mention that we also continue to encounter a fair amount of wretched stuff. In fact, sometimes we actually encounter wretched stuff we wouldn't have encountered if we weren't following Jesus. I posted an article on our Facebook page today for anyone who's interested. It's a really good article about that particular challenge. I mean, reality is the people we love still become ill. The people we love still die. People still lose their homes. They still lose their jobs. Wars still occur. Tsunamis still happen. Children still make terrible decisions. Spouses still stray. And when those things eventually do happen, oh gosh, we start to doubt and we drift and despair and we wonder. And what Peter is saying to his audience and what Peter is saying to us today is, during those times, then you will have those times, remember. Now that's easy to say. But I also know it's a challenge. Within the church, and this is a problem in, well, every church and in every denomination, But within even the most stable churches, you'll have a clash of ideas, theological disagreements, you know, baptism, communion, spiritual gifts, ethics, prophetic statements, missions. We have some pretty good set twos. And that's just inside the church. I like to keep an eye on the media. I like to follow news and trends and try and get a sense of where God might be doing stuff. And it's rare, it's a rare day when I don't see some criticism of the church. Don't see the institutional church called on the carpet in some way. And some of the criticism that we receive is absurd, and some of it is pretty darn fair. But all this conflict and all these attacks have caused doubt and confusion for a good many of us. I mean, what are we to believe? What's really true? And Peter is saying to us, remember. Remember Jesus. Remember the one who boldly said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Remember that Jesus was someone who spoke the truth and who embodied the truth. But as you heard, there are all sorts of parallels between the church Peter was writing to and the situation we find ourselves in today. And I think one of the most disturbing things Peter was addressing was the way that some in the church, well, they were just going through the motions. And their neighbors outside of the church could see that really was a bit of a sham. And so their witness was disappointing. It was weak. It was kind of shallow. And some in the fellowship, well, they were actually engaging in forms of idolatry. And others were embracing forms of immorality. And it was a scandal. And the whole rest of the community were looking at the church and they were saying, well, if that's your faith, you can keep it. Because it's nothing. And when I scan the headlines and see how churches and clergy and church leaders and church members have failed and disappointed, I see the world saying, is that really all you got? Or churches and clergy and church leaders and church members who've sought success and worldly approval so desperately and occasionally have done so, been so effective and been so successful that they've actually lost the thread. What's happened is they have failed and disappointed the world in their success. So what do we do with that? What do we do with all of this? Well, like Peter, we remember. We remind ourselves of what's happened to us, a people who've been caught up in the story. Gathering up from our collective memories the stories and the claims and the teachings and the sayings of Jesus. We remind ourselves of this person who placed his relationship with and obedience to God as more important than life itself. And you know, God can do amazing, world-changing things through people like that, through people like us, when we choose to remember. It always begins with us remembering him. And that's not just remembering that he existed, so that he's some sort of historical item, some ancient creature caught in amber in some way, but bringing to the front of our minds what he did and what he said and the events that he stood in the midst of. We did a bunch of that last year, working our way through the New Testament portion of the story, didn't we? We remembered together. And in a moment, we're going to remember together in another way, in a very special way. A form of remembering that Jesus commanded us to remember. On this table, on the Lord's table, we will be each invited to take and to touch him when we drink the wine and consume the bread. And remember what he told us about that? He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but for most of us, I think all of us, really, there's something that's a bit out of sorts. It's part of being human. There's some doubt or some conflict or some concern that's in the back of our minds. And so I invite you to do two things today. Hold on to Peter's memory of a time when he glimpsed Jesus in his glory. And look forward to a time when he will return in that glory, and things will indeed be set right. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That promise still holds true. And come to the Lord's table and remember that there is healing on this table, that there's life and hope in what we do here. As you hold the bread and taste the wine, leave those doubts, leave those fears, leave that pain here. That's what this table is for. And remember. Remember the one who loved you enough to offer you his all, offer his body and pour out his blood, and who loves you so much that he will be with us until the very end of the age. Remember that. Amen.